just reminded of when I was in high school, sitting under my dad's preaching, and one of the drawings I made was of someone who was really excited. And my dad was maybe a lot like me. I don't think he was overly whatever, you know, just steady. But I knew he had passion for the Lord. And so I drew some kind of someone really excited, and then I drew a congregation that was kind of, oh, just, and I thought, wow, if only that could get caught, his excitement for the Lord. He had passion in his faith. But if you don't have passion in your faith, the likelihood that it's going to get passed on is very high. All right? And I'm so grateful for the passionate pursuit of Christ that I observed in my parents. My mom's with us today. It's an honor to have her with us in this service. And I'm sure that their love for Christ that they had together as a couple greatly helped me see the truth of the gospel. When I needed to grapple with my faith, when I needed to make it my own, so that it wasn't just I was taking theirs, but I needed it to be my faith, I didn't have to overcome the obstacle of hypocrisy in my parents. There's never a doubt in my mind that they really loved the Lord. And so, if I were to reject Christ, either then or now, it would not be because of my parents. They were and are great models of enthusiastic, passionate followers of Christ. I have been handed an invaluable treasure. It's called the legacy of parents and grandparents who passionately loved the Lord. And my challenge as a person now is to keep handing down that legacy to the next generations. So how is that going to happen? From the text we'll look at this morning, I've discovered that attempting to build a legacy apart from Christ, apart from Him leading the way, will leave little benefit for the next generation. If I leave them a building, if I leave them with millions of dollars, it will be a very small value of legacy. But if I can leave them a trust in the Lord with all their heart, not leaning to their own understanding, that will be the legacy that will be most valuable. But when building a legacy with Christ as my master, there's a sense in which we also have to say, watch out. Because it's a life of surprises, a life of things that happen unexpectedly. Pleasant surprises and challenges, costly things. And we'll see in the text soon what I'm talking about here. So turn in with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. At the point we will plug in at verse 26, Paul is addressing a group of religious Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. Verse 26, we find Paul making the case that even those who reject God are part of the fulfillment of God's plan. You might think that you can somehow escape from what God's doing. So you say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them, only to discover you're still part of His plan because He's got you there. Verse 26, Acts 13. brothers, children of Abraham, and you, God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sunday. That they read every Sabbath. New translation. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. See, God has selected those to be godly legacy makers. And in this case, God selected some to be witnesses of what God has done. And I believe God has selected us to be godly legacy makers. That's why He's given us His message of salvation. That message to transform our lives first. And to create a legacy that will change the lives of people for generations to come. Sadly, as we can see here in this passage, among God's chosen people, there are those who have rejected this opportunity to have their lives transformed. And Paul speaks of them here in verse 27. It says, they did not recognize Jesus, but instead condemned him. And makes me wonder why they didn't recognize Jesus. He was standing there, right there. He was in their presence physically. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Is it that they didn't know it was Jesus? They didn't recognize who he was as the Son of God and their Savior. And it could be that they didn't recognize him. I mean, you think, wouldn't anybody want to be a friend of Jesus? I mean, Jesus, harmless man. Who wouldn't want to have a friendship and relationship with him? But maybe it was their pride. Could be that they even might have thought that they were too good for Jesus. Or maybe they were simply ashamed to hang around with him in public. And so by their choices, they failed to recognize him as the one who would help them see life through his eyes, and therefore see life as it was intended to be lived. And it could be that we are among those who choose not to see Jesus. We actually choose not to recognize him because we have said our own pride is more important. We hang on to our own investments more than letting Him be our master. Carla Muir writes this. There was a certain old recluse who lived deep in the mountains of Colorado. When he died, distant relatives came from the city to collect his valuables. Upon arriving, all they saw was an old shack with an outhouse beside it. Inside the shack, next to the rock fireplace, was an old cooking pot and his mining equipment. By the way, following the story, that should be a hint. Mining equipment. Okay. A cracked table with a three-legged chair stood guard by a tiny window, and a kerosene lamp served as the centerpiece for the table. In the dark corner of the room was a dilapidated cot with a threadbare bedroll on it. So these distant relatives came in. They picked up the old relics and started to leave. As they were driving away, an old friend of the recluse on his mule flagged them down. Do you mind if I help myself to what's left in my friend's cabin? He asked. Oh, go right ahead, they replied. After all, they thought, whatever was inside was just junk. There's nothing in the shack that could be worth anything. So the old friend entered the shack, walked directly over to the table, reached under it, lifted up one of the floorboards. He then proceeded to take out all the gold that his friend had discovered over the past 53 years. Enough to have built a palace. See, the recluse died with only his friend knowing his true worth. As the friend looked out the little window and watched the cloud of dust behind the relative's car disappear, he said, you know, they really should have got to know him better. Now, maybe even it wasn't that they had it as their intention not to get to know him. Or even for us with Jesus, it's not our intention not to get to know him. It's not our intention to reject Jesus. But in the course of life, there's just too many other things. And so we end up rejecting him. And we don't get in on the benefits of the relationship. So we reject Jesus and we fail to leave a godly legacy. But thankfully and happily for us, there were those who welcomed Jesus, who allowed him to build their trust in him, who enjoyed the fellowship of close relationship with him, and because of that became transformed by God's Spirit and were invested with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. These people became witnesses to us. Their lives became a legacy, a godly legacy, a legacy that has brought God's message for generations, the message of salvation, even to us today. And here's the message as Paul states it in verse 32. We tell you the good news. What God promised our fathers, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. See, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to create a godly heritage. Our lives can have a godly impact long after we're gone because of the power of God's Spirit that changes lives. And so really, we need to be talking not about our making our own legacy, but we must say that it's Jesus Christ who is our legacy maker. And even more precisely, our resurrected Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, transforms our lives so that he can powerfully keep his message of salvation passing on from generation to generation. And you see, we as parents today, we have the hope that our grandchildren and great-grandchildren will hear God's promise personally. Just as it was said of Jesus, you are my son, today I have become your father, so it can be said of us. You see, this reference is first a reference to Jesus, but it also incorporates all who become children of God. To be able to be said, you are my son, you are my daughter, I am your father. Paul now distinguishes Jesus from David in his text here, verse 34. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Which is a reference to Jesus. So look at verse 36 as he explains it. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. Which means that the promise of that we see quoted in 35 couldn't refer to David. Had to refer to someone else, which was Jesus. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. See, God gave David a powerful and godly legacy. God gave David a purpose for living. It was a purpose designed for his generation. Notice how Paul speaks of David's fulfillment of that purpose. He says, David had served God's purpose in his own generation. David served God. That's such a simple statement. David served God. All we need on our tombstone or our little marker, he served God. She served God. Simple statement, yet so powerful. See, because David served God and not himself, because he served God and not some of the popular gods of his time, God made his life a legacy that encouraged others, even into our generation, to walk closely and obediently with God Almighty. Then Paul goes on and calls for a decision by his audience. He's calling on us to make a decision. Will you serve God or will you reject him? Verse 38. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Isn't that interesting? Prophets have prophesied bad things for disobedient people. And Paul says, take care that what the prophets said about those people does not happen to you. Sounds to me like you can do something about this. Verse 41, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe even if someone told you. It's like Jesus standing there doing miracles and you don't even see the miracle happen. Why? Because you're blind. And why are you blind? Because you're a scoffer. The message of God's forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is proclaimed to us today because there have been Davids along the way who have welcomed the opportunity to serve God rather than reject him. But we can refuse this message of forgiveness. We can join the camp of the scoffers. And if we do, we'll miss what God is doing. We'll miss out in what God is going to do. It's like it could be happening in front of you and you won't see it. And this is even more evidence that it is God who makes our legacy. If we joyfully and enthusiastically position ourselves as God's servants, like David, then God will give us eyes to see the wonderful things he's doing. Wednesday night, the guys, as we were talking about this text, we were kind of thinking about, well, when you're a servant doesn't always know what the master's doing. Or why. Some of you who helped serve for the meal last night, Lindsay may have given you some assignments. Go do this. And you might have said, well, why should I do that? Well, Lindsay would say, I don't have time to tell you why. Just go do it. Because she knew how it would all fit in and what sense it would be. So as servants, we don't always have the big picture or even how that little thing fits in. But when we are committed to serve, then we can have relax with God and let him pull it all off. And he blesses us by giving us glimpses of how it's all fitting together. If we joyfully and enthusiastically position ourselves as God's servants, then God will open our eyes. It's scoffers who are the ones who are blinded to the wonderful things of God. Scoffers were the ones who failed to recognize Jesus as the Savior when He came. So let's make it our prayer. Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we would see the wonderful things You've planned for us. So I've mentioned that godly legacies require intentionality, but they also exact a price from us. Godly legacies require sacrifice. Jesus certainly demonstrated that. Listen to a poem by George MacLeod. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write His title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek, and at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where He died, and that is what He died about, and that is where Christ's followers ought to be, and what church people ought to be about. You see, the cross is the reminder of Christ's sacrifice, but it is also a testimony to us to say that we too must die to our selfish lives and give our lives to what is eternal and what is true. One of the most famous quotes in the Christian community is attributed to one of those five missionaries who was speared to death in Ecuador 50 years ago this month. In their attempt to make contact with the Auca Indians in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was Jim Elliot who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Jim Elliot was faithful to that statement. He lost his life, but he did not lose his soul. He understood that a godly legacy would involve being both intentional as well as being sacrificial. Nate Saint was one of the men that joined and worked with Jim Elliot. Nate was a man of many talents. He was an inventor, loved flying, was a pilot. He also loved to meet people's needs. Putting those together, it created a desire for him to be a missionary. So he became a jungle pilot. He was also a family man, constantly inventing things to make life on the mission field more livable for his wife and three small children. But he too understood that a godly legacy involves intentionality and sacrifice. He recognized that God had gifted him not simply to do good and creative things for his family, but also to do good and creative things to extend the gospel way beyond himself. The common thread that runs from David to Jesus to Jim Elliot and Nate Saint is now ready to run through us. So the question we need to answer: will we pursue our walk with Christ intentionally, with enthusiasm and passion? Will we make the sacrifices necessary to keep Christ our first and highest priority, fashioning our lives so as to have the greatest impact for godliness for generations to come? David served God's purpose in his own generation. David was intentional in his pursuit of God. Jim Elliot understood his life in the context of eternity when he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Amen. Today is our designated Sunday to have discussion following the sermon, and I invite you now to create havoc in this room. Not havoc in our discussion, but havoc by turning the chairs into two circles. We'll need probably two circles, and just get your stuff and make it quick, and we'll be having a discussion of this sermon for about 10 minutes, and then we'll be done.